In asking me to preach, quite often what I'm told is, go wherever the Spirit leads you. Well, I'll have to admit, seldom do I sense that the Spirit is leading me. Most often, I feel like the Spirit is correcting me, or the Spirit is dealing with my shortcomings in some way or where it wants me to grow. But most of all, I feel like the Spirit is wrestling with me. Very seldom is it very clear, I'm Spirit coming, so I'm leading you to do this. So what you get left with when I preach is my personal struggle, where I am in my life with God, or where maybe I'm struggling and thinking that I should be with God. Let me give you an example. Thinking of a couple of people I've read or listened to recently. I believe it was, and I haven't had to write the names down because I don't always remember them, Pete Enns. Pete Enns was talking about it. We have, as Westerners, oftentimes understand from Genesis that we are made in God's own image, and we return the favor. We make God in our image. And that's what I'm looking at my life and where the Spirit is wrestling with me now. Where have I made God in my image versus God being who he is? Am I understanding that? So that happens to be my current struggle. I'll give you an example. Back when I was late high school, early college, I learned this song called Plastic Jesus. And I looked up the author of that, and I forgot what his name was. I didn't write it down. But anyway, the words go, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I've got my plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my car. Through all trials and tribulations, we will go through every nation. Me and my plastic Jesus will go far. Well, when I first learned this and sang it some, I was thinking it was some sort of a parody on the Catholics because of all their icons and statues and all that, and that's how I saw it. But what I've come to understand in the last number of years, it's really a parody about me, because I have created God in my own image. In a way, you could say I've created God, I've created Jesus in this kind of little plastic container. I've made him into what I wanted to be. I've kind of drawn this box, and this box has boundaries. So God has boundaries in my life. He has certain things that I allow him to do, certain things the way I've studied that I've made him be. And I made it kind of in my image, or so my finite man, mine, can begin to understand his infiniteness. Barbara Brown Taylor says that that when we think about God and we try to make him, at least Westerners, make him into a moral God versus a mystic God. You see, we've made, as Westerners, and I shouldn't say everybody, me, I made God like in these boundaries where, we get into the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. You shouldn't make any graven image. You shall not, do all these list of, seven or eight sins supposedly that are there. And yet, I fail to understand the mystic God, that whole God that is beyond my finite understanding. And so that is where my current struggle is. How do I expand my thinking? How do I expand my heart? How do I expand my inner self so I can get a better grasp on who this God really is? And it's a challenge, because I've got all these morals, all these quote-unquote morals or rules that I've written for myself over my 60-some years of life. And I need to break out of that to understand the real, expansive, whole, complete God. I'll never get there, but at least I'll be on their journey. So I want God in this, my challenge to understand the mystic God is to have God be a part of my life all the time. Now, I heard one person say that, we oftentimes try to prioritize God, make God our first priority. And what we end up doing is we get up in the morning and we spend our quiet time or our Bible study or our devotions getting to know God because that's first priority. And then we get on and do the rest of the things we really want to do. And so that's kind of how my life goes sometimes. I want to spend my time with God, but then I do the things and get involved in the activities that I want to do. But that's not what the whole God, I think, really desires of me. He desires that he's a part of me, that I'm searching for him, that I'm looking for him, that I'm feeling, that I'm sensing him every minute of every day. So that is a challenge. So here we go on, and we're going to go on a rabbit's trail for a little while and talk about something that's happened. 2 weeks ago today, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Kathy and I got on a plane in Richmond, flew to New York, and from New York, we flew to Lisbon, Portugal. And of course, they always want you, for some reason, to fly over the ocean in the middle of the night. So we left New York at like 11, got to Portugal at 7 o'clock in the morning, which was really, 3 o'clock our time? Something like, I never could quite figure it. Are we 4 hours, 5 hours behind? Didn't really matter. But anyway, it felt like neither one of us sleep particularly well on the plane. So we get to our hotel and get in, checked into our room by 9 o'clock in the morning. And we're both beat, so we sleep for a little while. Get up, go to lunch, and what are we going to do? And I never can pronounce this word, but the concierge, I think, is the person in the hotel. I always get that wrong, so I'll probably pronounce it some other way as I go along. So we get there and talk to the concierge. Said, what are some good things we could do? And she said, go to the center of the old city in Lisbon. And it's, you know, been there, you know, hundreds of years, and it's beautiful. And so we catch the hotel shuttle and go down there, and we're told very clearly the shuttle comes back every 30 minutes, and the last one leaves at 6. So we have all those things in our mind. We go down there, and she's given us a map. And I don't understand these maps that you give tourists, but she goes and she circles these places we should see, and there are very few street names there, you know, so. How do I even get there? Well, we try to figure it out. One of the things was we rode an incline. I get away. Well, in Pittsburgh, it's called an incline. Goes up this about 45 degrees. It's kind of like a little train car or a trolley or something. Goes up. We ride it up to the top. And I would say the city of the center is kind of in a bowl. And this, you know, I don't know if it's mountain, big hills, 400 or 500 feet up all the way around. Buildings all the way up it. Really neat looking. So we get up to the top and we can see out to the river, see over the city, and we can see another one of these inclines, maybe a mile across the city. Looks like it's going up, looks like a park or something green at the top. So our thought is to go, and rather than riding the incline back down, I'm a little bit tight, kind of something we both are. So rather than paying the €7 to ride back down, we decided we're going to walk down the hill. So we did, and of course, when you start going down, you all of a sudden lose your view. But we managed to, okay, let's go to the bottom. Yeah, I have an infallible sense of direction, just to let y'all know. And so we get down to the center of the city, and we know we need to go east. At least I know we need to go east. And so we go east, and we're looking for this incline to go up on the other side of the hill. And we walk, and we walk, and we walk, and we walk. And finally, we're going along, and we see these outside escalators. Never seen one before, just out in the open. So this looks, we can see it goes, looks like two or three of them going on up the 45 degree angle up the side of this hill, a mountain or whatever it was. So we get on the escalators and we go up, and it's, I don't know if you've ever ridden the Metro in DC, but those are pretty long escalators. And it's about like that. You go up one, you get off the first one, and you get on the second one, and you're going up and up and up. And then we get ready to go on the third one, and a miracle has happened. The escalator has suddenly become stairs. It's not working. So we walk up the stairs, we walk and walk, walk. And, you know, we've had like 3 hours sleep in the last 30 hours, you know, at this point, kind of a real test of 46 years of marriage. But anyway, we get up there and we walk, and then we get to the final, it looks like the final escalator, and it too has become stairs. So we climb and climb and climb and climb, and it lets us off really in a part of town where it looks like we probably shouldn't be. And so, you know, kind of trying to walk, and we're still walking uphill. We're trying to get to that park or whatever, that greenery and that museum, according to the little circle on our map that we're supposed to get to. And we get there, and by then, there's not a lot of conversation going on. And so we're up there, and we need to rest. So and I need to go to the restroom. So I found out in at least in Portugal, restrooms are not free. I don't have any euros on me, so I end up having to get my wallet out and give them a U.S. dollar. I don't know whether they appreciate it or not, but that's all I had. So we sit down for a while and pull out the map, and then my infallible sense of direction says we need to go this way. And so we go that way for a while, pull out the map again. That didn't work. Not so infallible. So eventually, you know, we finally found somebody who's, you know, says, well, you need to go over here to catch the trolley. We went over there. There's no trolley there. So I'm thinking, let's just go down the hill. We know we need to go down the hill to get back to the city center. So we're walking down the hill. And of course, you go down to these streets, you know, built, you know, 400 or 500 years ago. And, you know, they're not much wider than this aisle. And you go down and we're going down. Okay, this has got to be right. And we get, and all of a sudden you come to a T and then both sides go up. What do we do now? So fortunately the sun was still up. So I have a good sense of at least where west is. So as we're doing this, you know, kind of look for the map. And as I'm looking for the map in my pocket, I realize my wallet is not there. I have a couple other pockets. My wallet is nowhere. So now I'm about fit to be tied. I don't handle losing my wallet very well. I've unloaded most of the stuff when we take the trip, but I still have my Visa credit card, my bank card in case I need to get money out of a machine, and a few other odds and ends, and a bunch of cash. So they suggested we go back and look for it, but I don't even know what streets we've gone on. I couldn't get back to where we started, but anyway, because we've been doing, you know, this for quite a while at this point. So we eventually get down to the bottom of the hill, get back, and get on the shuttle to head back to the hotel. We didn't make that in time. And it happens to be about 5:30, and their 5:30 is similar to our 5:30, very large city, 3 million people. And it's a very, 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 very slow trip. And all I'm thinking is I've got to get back to the hotel and call my bank and the Visa and tell them to stop payment. That's what's on my mind, and we're like, creep and beep, little way stop. And I don't know how long that trip was. Maybe it was 45 minutes. It seemed like, you know, 6 hours. It was a long time. So we get back to the hotel and I pull out my phone and I'm trying to call and I can't get out. You know, I don't know how to dial internationally, obviously. So I go down to the concierge. I go down to the customer service. And they tell me you dialed 0001. So I come back into the room, you know, look up and find the phone number for the Visa credit card, 000, and it doesn't come out. I'm working, I can't figure it out. And then I said, well, maybe it's only 20s. And about that time, Kathy is talking to our daughter. And I'm thinking, how did she call the U.S.? And I can't. So anyway, we swap phones after that conversation, and I take her call. And while I'm trying to find the dial Visa, and I did get through to him and tell him, you know, I want you to stop card. And the lady has more rational sense than I do at that point. And she says, well, wait a little while, go get some cash before you cancel the card. I said, okay, that makes sense. So and by this time, my phone rings. Now, it has a 757 number showing up on my phone. And I'm thinking, don't answer that, because I get spam calls all the time. Some reason, her phone doesn't get spam calls, mine does. I don't know who gave my number, right? But everybody in that sells anything in the eastern half of the U.S. calls me. So anyway, she answers it. It is our State Farm insurance agent. And asked the question, are y'all out of country? Somebody's found my wallet. And they've called, the only number they could find, they have my driver's license and the two cards. It's about all that's in there. And I did not, for some reason, take out my automobile insurance card. And it has our Yorktown agent's number. So he calls us, or she calls us, and says, here's the number of the person that has your wallet. So long story short, a couple hours later, they come to the hotel, and I meet them, and they're Bangladesh immigrants. And so I want to give them a good portion of the money in my wallet and a thank you, and they will not take it. And then they say, well, let's sit down for a latte. So we go into the restaurant, have a cup of coffee. And then when we get done with that, they insist on paying for it. I said, absolutely not. Sweetest couple that you'd ever want to meet. Well, what does this all have to do with the burning bush and the scripture that we read? Well, it has to do with my understanding that God is in everything. And I'm not saying that God was in finding. I'm a person, you know, you could ask me, did I pray that my wallet would be found? No. Because I did not pray that, because I'm a person who feels like if I do something lame-brained, stupid, I need to suffer the consequences for that. So I don't ask God to solve problems that I create for myself. So I had not prayed that. But the thing is, you know, I've been working on this for quite a number of years now, trying to understand that large God, that infinite God, that mystic God. And if I were to be practicing that in any sort of form, I would have sensed God being part of that whole experience of losing that wallet. And yet I never thought about it. The only thing that God thing that came to my mind was I did think about maybe I should pray about getting my wallet back, but I didn't. That's the only God conversation I had at all during that experience. So here now we get to the scripture. The scripture, if you want to take out and look at it, there are a few things that I underlined. Now, I sent this to Pat before we took off on our trip. So I've done some work on that since. And of course, this experience of losing my wallet happened since then. So the things I have underlined as the points may not necessarily be the point, but I'll talk about a few of them. The first one is Moses being in the wilderness. Now he's been there if you go back to chapter 2 of Exodus, you'll see that Moses has been there a while. That he's been in the wilderness. He's gone there. He's met Jethro, who becomes his father-in-law, and he's married Jethro's daughter. And he's now part of Jethro's family, and he's tending sheep in the wilderness. And I think one of the key points for us is to understand the importance of wilderness. Yes, I had a wilderness experience for those 2 or 3 hours that my wallet was lost. But our wilderness experience can be anything, anytime, anywhere. In the sense from that Psalm 22 that we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's what Jesus said when he was on the cross. And the thinking about this, it is a time of wilderness. We should, one, look for opportunities to create wilderness. Those times when we get away from the things that are burdening us, get away, even if it's for a few minutes, an hour, or a day, and we spend time intentionally with God. We create a wilderness for ourselves when we are not encumbered by the burdens of our life. And that can be a crisis situation. That can be a wilderness. It can be something. Jesus voluntarily went into the wilderness. Paul voluntarily went into the wilderness. Moses and the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, being in the wilderness was not volunteer. So it can be either something we do intentionally or it can be a place where we find ourselves. The wilderness is very important for us to understand the mystic large God. The next thing that jumped out at me in this account from Exodus was that of the burning bush. Now, the burning bush was burning, but it was not consumed. Now, as a person of science, both was trained in both natural and physical sciences, that does not make sense. You see, a bush is made up of organic products, organic things that have grown. And organics are composed of carbon and hydrogen. And a chemical reaction occurs when oxygen combines with carbon and hydrogen. It forms carbon dioxide, water, and it's an exothermic reaction, and that heat is given off. There didn't seem to be any indication in the scripture that I could see that Moses felt any heat. He saw the light. But there was something in his mind, at least, or in the writer's mind, whoever wrote this, that something was burning. Now, there are some scholars that say there are some bushes in the wilderness there in the Sinai Peninsula that at certain times of year, I guess it could be like our maple trees are right now, when they're all red and orange and beautiful with the wind blowing and the sun in the right direction, it may look like something's burning. I choose not to take that way of understanding this. I do believe that there was fire. I do believe that was fire, and it was the presence of God. And so understanding that God comes to us sometimes in a presence that we do not expect. Moses did not expect to see a fire and have the bush not be consumed. So then the next thing that hit me in this story, or in this account, was that of the command to Moses. Well, maybe it was to take a step back from that. Moses first thought the angels were talking to him, and then notice a little bit later, he realizes it's God talking to him. So when we have confrontations with God, there may be times when we're confused and we're not even sure who's talking to us. But then he says, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. Now, in the Middle East, there's a custom of taking off your shoes when you enter someone's home, when you enter a place of worship. The Muslims are well known for doing that. Whenever they go into a mosque, they always take their shoes off. My son and daughter-in-law, their home, when you go into it, you're kind of nicely asked to take your shoes off. Now, part of that is because they have, you know, two rambunctious kids, you know, ages 5 and 7, and even when they were younger, and they love to be outside, and they have some kind of very light-colored rugs in their house. So in order to keep those rugs from turning gray and brown and or whatever, they make their kids take their shoes off as soon as they come into the house. When they come to our house, they will step in the door, they take their shoes off. It has nothing to do with it being holy ground. It could be, but there's nothing in their minds to do with holy ground. What it is in my mind, a symbol of we take off our shoes because when we come to these holy places, we don't want to drag the dirt and filth in our life into the holy places. So this now is holy ground. Where is this holy ground that God is talking about? It's out in the wilderness. It's very close to this holy mountain. Now I can think of a couple of places in my mind where in my life that I think these are holy places. It's two or three places I thought of as I was preparing for this. Two or three places, I'm not going to go into that. But two or three places where I actually feel like this is the holy place. But our holy place can be anywhere. Can be anywhere. Barbara Brown Taylor also tells us when we're looking for God, we look all around, we're trying to find him, we're trying to sense him, just like that psalm says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can't find you, I can't see you. And Barbara Brown Taylor says, X marks the spot. It's right where we are, right now, in our lives, God is there. All we have to do is realize it's holy ground, and we have to listen for him. So take off your shoes and stop and listen. That mystic, all-powerful, all-creative God is right there. I'm going to ask you, invite you, not ask you, invite you, if you are willing to take your shoes off. Maybe it's difficult for you. That's okay if you don't want to or don't feel uncomfortable doing it. But I want us to, I will reread our call to worship. And as we're doing that, I'm going to take my shoes off. And you can imagine an X right in front of your chairs and stand there. And that's going to be this morning, temporarily, our holy ground. So if you will, stand with me, if you're willing to. No pressure. Take a couple of deep breaths. Quiet yourself. We're now on holy ground. Close your eyes, if you will, and just listen. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. Oh, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Oh, you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Stand in awe of him. Amen. Be seated.